The Word of God today, and maybe sometimes we wonder, why do we stand? And it's because we'd never want to lose sight of the fact that what we have in our hands today is the eternal, perfect Word of God from Him, from God Himself, infallible, and men have died for centuries to be able to do what we're doing right now, to read from the Word of God and to hear it explained, and so we're thankful that we get to have that opportunity this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, are you there? Say amen. Amen. Well, Miss Cindy's there. Praise the Lord. I think most of you are too. All right. Philippians chapter 2, and let's start our reading in verse 19. Paul says this: "But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Now, if you don't remember the context of this passage, when he says that, he's in prison and awaiting a possible life sentence and a possible beheading here any day. And so, anyway, we'll explain more about that. But that's the idea. Paul is writing from prison here. Now, verse number 24. "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Verse 25. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness," and say the rest of verse 29 with me if you would, "and hold such in reputation." Epaphroditus was an example to them. Yeah, verse 30. "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." And so today we're going to preach a message entitled this: Follow a good example, be a good example. And the subtitle is this. You ready? Love, joy, and peace among anger, anxiety, and fear. Love, joy, and peace among anger, anxiety, and fear. Let's pray. We'll get into the message today. God, thank you. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you again for your word that you've inspired and given to us, that we can learn how to live this life, we can learn about you and about how we ought to live for you. Thank you for this great book of Philippians and for all that Paul went through and the message that you gave him to give to us. I just pray that you bless it this morning. Help me as the preacher to remove myself out of the way, and just that you would speak directly to your people this morning. And help us all, God, to be soft, soften our hearts, open our minds and our hearts to you, and be willing to say yes, Lord, yes, to anything that you ask us this morning. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so I said this a little bit during our reading, but what's going on in the book of Philippians is Paul is written from prison, which isn't surprising. He was in prison quite a bit. And it wouldn't have been very surprising to the Philippians. They knew that Paul was spending a lot of time there in prisons there. If you remember the context of this great book of Philippians, basically what's going on is Paul was a missionary. Paul was the first missionary, and by most people's accounts, the greatest missionary that ever was. And so Paul was sent out from a church in Antioch who gave him authority, and he would, for three different times, would go around the area planting churches. He would first go and preach the gospel. He would tell people about Christ and what he did for them, and people would be saved. And after people got saved, they'd gather together in a group of people, which would be be a church, and he established a church. By the way, church is an assembly where people physically come and gather together, and so Paul would plant these churches in these cities, and Philippi was one of those churches that Paul planted. Now, something about Philippi you need to understand is that Philippi was a very, very politically charged place. It was a colony, a Roman colony, but it was different than most Roman colonies because most Roman colonies, they didn't have the rights of being a Roman territory, like a Roman state, a Roman county, or whatever. I don't know what the name of it was. But a colony was just a colony of Rome, and the people there weren't considered Roman citizens. But there they were, and for a litany of reasons we're not going to get into, they were granted Roman citizenship and status, and they loved Rome. The Philippians loved Rome. The people loved Rome. The government of the colony loved Rome, and it was a very politically charged, patriotic, Roman patriotic area. Well, they believed that the emperor of Rome was like king, and he was. He was king of a lot. He was the emperor, and if you know anything about history in the Roman Empire, he was very powerful. Well, Paul came on the scene, and he was preaching this idea that there is a king more powerful than Caesar, isn't there? And he was saying, there is a king who, no matter who's in power, he's the ultimate king, and he's in control, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's God himself. And God is the one who the Bible talks often about, who has the kings are kind of like pawns in his hand, and God is in control. And can I say this? No matter who the president is, there is one who is more in control than even him. And his name is Jesus Christ, and he's in control. And the people of Philippi didn't like that message. Well, not only that, the way of Christianity and the way of Christ and the way that Christ says to live totally challenged the society and the culture of Philippi. And they were, as you can imagine, as everywhere is, corrupt, and they were immoral in a lot of ways. And the society, the way of Christ and the way that Christ says to live was directly opposed to the way that Roman society said to live, and so they didn't like him for that. And so there's opposition there. And I just want to say this again, that as long as we preach Christ and we preach the Word of God and we're faithful to it, there will be opposition to that. There is no society on planet Earth that loves the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is countercultural in every society. Because societies are run by man. And the way that man says we ought to live life is different than the way God says to live life. And there's going to be opposition. And there was opposition. And I'm thankful we live in a society that, although they don't always appreciate the ways of God, we aren't very often persecuted for those beliefs. And I'm thankful for that. But Philippi wasn't that way. And Philippi, while Paul was there, he was put in prison for preaching Christ. And if you remember, God used that, didn't he? And Paul was put in prison, he was chained up, he was beaten, put in prison, and out of that came a salvation. The Philippian jailer got saved. God worked in a lot of ways, and the Philippian jailer, the one who was in charge of the prison, got saved and became a member of that church at Philippi. And praise the Lord for that. And so God used that. Well, soon after that imprisonment, Paul went ahead and left Philippi. It was time for him to go. The church was established. Paul left, but that didn't mean that persecution stopped. And after Paul left, the people, the church at Philippi, was continuing to face opposition, continuing to face persecution. But here's the thing. In the middle of persecution, in the middle of opposition, that church at Philippi continued to thrive. And it was growing. It was multiplying. People were coming. The people themselves were growing in the Lord, and the church was thriving, and Paul was thankful. Well, toward the end, so that was all in Paul's second missionary journey. So he would have finished that journey, and he would have gone on a whole other third missionary journey. And after that, Paul was thrown in prison again. And in that case, he was beaten literally to the end of his life, picked up from the ground, taken to a Roman prison, where he's, at the writing of this letter, sitting in a Roman prison, very possibly about to have his head lopped off. And it's very graphic, but that's the reality. He was in prison, and he was awaiting a sentence whether or not he would be killed. That's pretty intense. And if you read the book of Philippians, it's an awesome book, and it's all about joy, and it's all about rejoicing, and all of that written by a man who is really rotting in a prison toward the end of his life. So what happened is the Philippians, they heard about Paul being in prison, and so they sent a man named Epaphroditus, and they sent Epaphroditus with a gift to go and encourage that Paul there in prison. And Epaphroditus did that, and Epaphroditus got to the prison and told Paul how the church was doing and gave him the gift and all of that. Well, there was a lot of good news. We learned, didn't we, that the church was thriving and all that. But here's the deal. Even though the church was thriving, there was still, as in parts of Philippians, you know that there's really a tension inside the church still. And there are some members who are quibbling with other members, and there's some contention, and there's at times a spirit of strife. And the reason I said all of that, and well, first of all, we need to know that so we can understand this passage, but also this. I want to say this morning, that whenever a church is going through something, a hard time, a trial, well, let's back up. Whenever you're going through a trial, and I know you have. Why? Because you live on planet Earth. And people go through trials on Earth, don't they? And they face hard times. Why? Because there's fallen people here who make bad decisions. And then there's all kinds of illness and disease and all kinds of things that happen and financial struggles and there are trials. And when you're going through a trial, I mean, you know what I'm talking about, the anxiety that's there. And really what a trial does is it kind of attacks your peace, doesn't it? And before the trial, you were doing good and you were following God and you were an encouragement to people. But while you're going through the trial, maybe you're not as much of a blessing as before. Because that's kind of what trials do, don't they? They attack not just the physical situation you're going through, but they begin to attack you mentally and spiritually, and it gets into your head that way. Well, the church at Philippi, the entire church was dealing with the trial. Everybody in the church was being persecuted. Everybody in the church was looked down upon by society. The entire church was under attack, and you can imagine that the emotions were spiked. Whenever they're going through a trial like that, and whenever a church is all at the same time going through a trial together, emotions are spiked, aren't they? And can I just say this? Our church is going through a trial, and churches throughout the world are going through a trial right now, aren't they? Now, I'm thankful that it wasn't like it was, and we're not shut down, and we don't have to be on live stream and all of that, but the trial is still here, isn't it? And in our area, I'm not going to dance around it. It seems like there's a flare-up in our area, and so there's that anxiety, and there's that trial, and there's that peaked emotion and all of that. And whenever there is a church-wide trial, here is what is under attack: the peace in a church. Just like when you're going through a trial, and in your mind, you're having these attacks, and these emotions are in your mind, and the inner peace and the calm that used to be theirs, and you're kind of like, right? Well, that can happen in a church if we're not careful. And that's what was happening in the church of Philippi. And they were very clearly a little bit on edge. And so, if you remember last week how Paul was telling them, listen, I know you're worried about me, because listen, they're worried about themselves, but they're also worried about Paul. And they're seeing what's happening to Paul. And so they're going through a trial, and Paul's going through a trial, and Paul's about to have a death sentence given to him. And so there's all of this anxiety, and there's all of this charged emotion. And Paul writes back, and he starts off with this: guys, don't worry about me, right? Paul, who was in prison, beaten to the edge of his life, most likely chained to a wall, talking to one of his companions writing this for him because he can't write it himself. And Paul is about to possibly be executed. He's writing back to the Philippians and saying, guys, don't worry about me. I'm doing fine. And he said, basically, like we said last week, why worry? There's no reason to worry. Why? Because Paul understood this. It wasn't all about Paul. It wasn't about Paul's comforts. And Paul denied himself. And he was concerned. Who was Paul concerned about? Well, he was concerned about the church at Philippi and encouraging them. Have you ever tried to encourage somebody who's going through a trial? And then after that, they end up encouraging you? Well, that's kind of what Paul was doing there. And he was thinking about the church at Philippi. But who else was he thinking about? He was thinking about the very prison guards that were watching him and that were, I'm pretty sure, not nice to him. And Paul said this, because I'm in prison, these people can hear the gospel. Can you imagine that? These people who are most likely beating him and most likely not helping clean out his cell there, and they're not trying to make him comfortable, and they're not letting him out to have his hour of free time. That's not happening with Paul. And Paul said, look, because I'm here, it's not about me. Because I'm here, my prison guards and all throughout the palace, the ones who put me here, they get to hear the gospel. And he was happy about that. I'm reminded, have you ever heard the story of Anne Frank? Yeah. Pretty incredible. How about the story of Corrie ten Boom? Corrie ten Boom was a lady who, she wasn't a Jew, but she was helping Jews escape Nazi leadership there. And she had a hiding room. And the book she wrote is called Hiding Place. I would encourage you to read it. And so she was hiding Jews to keep them safe. Well, she got found out. And because she was helping the Jews, they treated her like she was the Jew. And this, by the way, is throughout the Nazis and throughout the World War II and all of that. And so she was put in a concentration camp. And I'm not going to get into all the details of what happened to her. You can imagine all the details that happened to her. And her sister was there, Betty. And Betty and her were talking. And Corrie says to her sister, we need to pray for these people. And Betty's like, yeah, we do. These Jews, we need to pray for them that God would free them. No. And she says, no. We need to pray for these Nazi captors. Because can you imagine what they're going to go through after all this is over? And she was concerned for them, for the Nazis who were beating her. Because it wasn't about her. And she cared for others. And she was constantly looking on the needs of others, you see. And that's where Paul was. And Paul was telling them that back in chapter 1. And then Paul said, really the reason why he was able to do that, and it's back in the beginning of chapter 2, if you would, look in Philippians chapter 2, and he says this in verse 5. And we read this last week, but I want to read it again, because this is the central text of Philippians, where Paul says this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, this is Christ, by the way, Christ the Creator, who Paul said, for him and by him were all things made that were made. The Creator God, Christ himself, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But here's what he did. Here's what Jesus did. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. My friends, God Almighty became a human being for us. And then, look in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even further, by the way. He's already humbled himself, the one who created the universe and the one who made it perfect. And man, listen, we're the ones who messed it up. And so God, who is so high and holy that he has to lower himself to see the earth, he became a human and lived on the earth and then humbled himself even further and became obedient unto death. He didn't have to die. What is death the result of? Of sin. He did no sin. He didn't have to die. But he humbled himself further, and he chose to die. But he didn't just die. He died on the cross, is what it says. Even the death of the cross, which was the most painful and the most humiliating way to die. And why did he do that? Well, so that you can have a chance to be saved. Because he loved you. And God himself denied his own reputation and denied his own comfort and even his own life for your sake. And so it should be no surprise that Paul was willing to deny his comfort and his reputation for others' sake, you see. And that's the way of a Christian, to be Christ-like. And then we find in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And so the example of Christ is this. And remember, in verse 5, it said, let this mind be in you. And so the example of Christ is this. And what we're, as Christ-like people, Christians, that's what we're supposed to be, Christ-like people, We are supposed to live this example, which is this, to deny ourself, deny our reputation, deny our comforts, deny even our very life for the sake of others, so that others could know God, and then to look toward the future. Isn't that what Jesus did? He went through all of that because he knew one day he would be exalted, and that day every knee should bow. And my friends, even though we have at times in our life no comforts and no reputation, and even we might even get to the place where we don't even know if we're going to live past today, even though all that is happening, we can look to the future, because here's the reality. This life isn't the end. This life isn't even what matters. What matters is the next life. And Paul knew that. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was mocked. And in prison, others were ridiculing him while they preached the gospel. And Paul said, none of that matters, because my comfort and my reputation and even my very life, as we read, he very possibly could be executed any day. And Paul said, here's what matters. God matters. It's all about him. And the souls of man matter. Paul said, while I rot in prison, the people who are being bad to me, to put it lightly, they get to hear the gospel. And now they have a chance because I have denied my comfort. You see? That's the example of Christ. Can I say this? That's not easy to do. I have a feeling that if I was in prison and I was rotting and I didn't do anything wrong, all I tried to do was to tell people that they have a chance to spend eternity in heaven, and then because of that, they beat me, they throw me in prison, and I'm about to get executed, I have a feeling that my desire to help them get saved is going to be very low. You see? Can you imagine that? I mean, we go through hard times, don't we? And we have a hard day. We have a headache, or we have a stressful day, and we can't find in our hearts to be nice to anybody. We've not experienced anything like this. And I want you to ask yourself, if you were in this situation, how would you act? If you were in the situation of the church at Philippi, who are being persecuted still, and for years and years have been persecuted by your government because all you want to do is preach Christ and help people get saved. I want to ask you the question, would you be in that church still? Would you be willing to deny yourself? Would you be bitter, or would you be less bitter and more loving and caring for even your government and even those that around you that hate you? What would be your mindset? Christ's mindset was this. He was being nailed to a cross, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Paul's mindset was this. He was chained to a wall, about to be executed, and he said, I'm glad they get to hear the gospel. And I want to know, what would your mindset be? Hey, we're in America, still, mostly. And we don't have to, but what if we did? What if all of our worst dreams came true, and we weren't allowed to preach the gospel anymore, and we weren't allowed to say what the Bible says anymore, and if we did, we would go to prison. What would we still be here? If we were told, don't tell people about Jesus, if we lived in China, and I know personally missionaries in China who are not allowed to tell people they belong to a church, because if they do, they go to prison. Would you still tell people? Are you willing to deny yourself? Well, I would submit to you that we don't have it that bad right now. Brother Chad, you don't even know. Don't you see what all is happening? The coronavirus and the election and everything. And the society is against us. And it's possible the government could be against us soon. And Brother Chad, it's just, We don't have it as bad as they did. And here's what Paul said. Deny yourself. God is what matters. The souls of man is what matters. Look to the future, because this life isn't even what matters. You see. But that didn't make it any less easy. Right? To give the example of Paul and to give the example of Christ doesn't make it any less easy for us, does it? No. Doesn't make it any less difficult for us to follow the example of Christ. And so Paul knew that, and Paul knew that that church at Philippi would have felt that way. And he knew that, listen, as in chapter 1, as he gives the example of what he's going through and how he's dealing with it, and then in chapter 2 at the beginning, where he gives the example of Christ himself and how Christ himself denied his own comfort and his own reputation for the sake of others. He knew that the church at Philippi would have heard that, and it wouldn't have made it any easier for them to go ahead and deny themselves that way. So here's what Paul did. Paul sent them examples. Paul sent them physical examples to be there. Now, we're not going to go through all of the logistics of it, but basically in verse 19, he's saying, I trust in the Lord. That means I trust that God is going to allow me to do this, to send Timothy to you. And he said, basically, to paraphrase, he said this, I'm here, I'm waiting for my death sentence. Once I know what my sentence is, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And Timothy will tell you what's going on with me, and then Timothy will be able to tell me what's going on with you, and that's awesome, and that he wants to send Timothy to them. But then he also said, Epaphroditus, I'm sending right now. By the way, what happened was, Paul wrote this letter, he gave the letter to Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus brought it to Philippi. And then Epaphroditus was able to tell them how it's going with Paul. Is that all that makes sense? There's a lot of logistics here. And there's a lot of reasons why. And he tells, the reason why I'm sending Epaphroditus is so that you know that he's doing okay, you know that he's healed up, and that you know how I'm doing. And then I'm going to send Timothy so he can tell you how I'm doing, and I can hear how you're doing, and all of that. But here's the reality. That's not the only reason why Paul sent these men. He didn't just send these men so he can get reports back and forth. Here's why he sent these men. Look in, again in verse number 29. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Hold such in reputation. Here's what he said. These are examples to you. And he said things about Timothy that if you look in verse, let's see, where are we at? Verse 20. Timothy. He's talking about Timothy. He says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And they knew Timothy. The church at Philippi knew who Timothy was. He was the one who helped Paul establish that church. And they knew the example that Timothy was. And he said in verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I don't know of anybody else like Timothy who will deny his own problems. And Timothy was going through problems too. He obviously wasn't in prison, but he was being persecuted, I'm sure. But Timothy, look in verse 22, but ye know the proof of him that as a son with the father, he hath served me with the gospel. And he's saying Timothy is one who will care for others more than himself. Timothy is that kind of man. And I want to send Timothy to you. And so verse 23, therefore I hope to send presently. And then verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion, and laborer, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. So he's talking about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is the one that Philippi sent to bring Paul the gift. And so Epaphroditus brought Paul the gift. But here's what happened. Along the way, Epaphroditus got very, very sick. Even all the way up to death. Look in verse 27. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. And Epaphroditus almost died delivering this gift to Paul. And so Epaphroditus denied himself, didn't he? He denied his comforts. And he got to Paul, and he wanted to be a blessing to Paul. And then Paul said, while he was there, in verse 25, he said he described him as his brother, his companion in labor, his fellow soldier. So as he was not feeling well, he was continuing to be a blessing to Paul, even as he was sick. But God healed him. In verse 27, God had mercy upon him. Well, here's the deal. Epaphroditus heard that the church at Philippi heard he was sick and that they were worried about him. And so look in verse 26. For he longed after you all, and he was full of heaviness. Now, Epaphroditus, the one who was sick and almost died and made it to the prison, he was full of heaviness. He had a lot of problems. What were the problems that he had? Why was he so heavy? Was it because of his illness? No. He was heavy because, look, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Epaphroditus almost died, and he's concerned that Philippi is going to be nervous about his state. Are you following me? He was more concerned about how Philippi was going to be worried than his own life. He cared about others more than himself. And so Paul sent him with the letter. And to give, now, that was what Paul said. I sent him to get a report. I want to say this. Paul did not just send them back to get reports. Paul understood this. The church at Philippi was going through a lot. The church at Philippi was being persecuted. The church at Philippi was struggling. The church at Philippi was nervous for Paul. The church at Philippi was nervous for Epaphroditus. And the church at Philippi, it is obvious, were quarreling with each other. And so they're struggling. Listen, the church at Philippi was struggling to deny their own comfort, to deny their own reputation, and they were struggling to make it all about him and make it all about others. They were struggling. Even with the example of Paul, even with the example of Christ. And so what did Paul do? He sent examples. He sent Epaphroditus. He sent Timothy. Why? Well, these men, they were living, breathing examples of people who lived out the gospel of Christ. They were the ones that they had that mind. When Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," that was Timothy, that was Epaphroditus. They were men who were imitating Christ and denied themselves for the sake of others, denied themselves for the sake of God and his purpose. And here's the idea. In the middle of persecution, in the middle of a trial like this, there were many people in the church who were allowing the circumstances they were going through to overwhelm them. They were allowing the circumstances to allow the way that they thought, to allow the way that they treated others in the church and out. And it was going to be difficult for them in the middle of this trial to serve others and to get past their own problems and look toward the problems of other people, even though they had the example of Christ. So here's what Paul did. He sent men. He sent men. He sent Timothy. He sent Epaphroditus to be examples to them. Can I say this? When a church is going through a hard time, now, we're going through a difficult time. I wouldn't say it's anywhere near the time that they're going through. The whole world is dealing with this difficult time. When a church is going through a difficult time, the church needs men to be examples. The church needs pillars in their church. Hey, when the society around them, remember we said this anxiety, the society around theirs is full of anger and anxiety and fear, and it's unstable. The society is unstable. The world is unstable at this point. Even people in the church are starting to feel that, and they're starting to be a little bit anxious and unstable. When all that's happening, the church needs pillars in the church, examples in the church that will say, no, we're missing it, guys. It's not about us. It's all about him. He's in control. He has not lost control of any of this. He is powerful. He has a plan. There's no reason to worry. And we can say that, and we can preach that from the pulpit, and we can hold before the church the example of Christ. But a church needs pillars. Church needs pillars. The church needs examples. The church needs the Word of God. But the church needs men and women in the church to follow. Hey, we need to see it lived out. Hey, it's possible. When you see a man in the church who's faithful and going through a lot, but he's okay, he's stable, he's a pillar, you see him denying himself and lifting others up, we need that, don't we? And if a church is to remain stable, if the church is to continue to move forward, if the church is going to move past the trial, move past the hard time that they're in, it's not going to happen unless a church has pillars, men, women, in the church, pillars. Can I say it like this? Examples. Examples of what? Well, examples of Christ. not examples of how the world says we ought to handle situations at all. We need to be examples to each other of how God would have us to handle a situation. You see, as the church and the society around them are unstable, the church needs godly examples who are stable pillars, showing the example of Christ. Christ is the ultimate example. Don't get me wrong. And let's not take this to an extreme and follow men all the way into immorality and all of that. Not at all. But we follow men as they follow Christ. The Christians need godly examples like Timothy and Epaphroditus to follow. If a Christian doesn't have an example, a godly example to follow, they're going to follow another example. If a Christian comes to church and they're trying to figure out, how do I deal with my problem? Now, we're talking, obviously, about the issue that we're dealing with and the coronavirus and the election and all the craziness, but there's other problems that people have that are far beyond all that we're dealing with. And they might have lost a loved one, or they might be going through a financial struggle, or they may have been sick themselves, and they might be looking for people to help them, to guide them, to direct them. And if they don't have people in the church who are showing them how God says to handle a situation, they will find somebody, and they will follow them. But the problem is, as they follow the society's way of living, and as they follow the world's way of living, they're going to follow them right into a ditch. People need godly examples. No, it's not up there. Follow a good example. You need someone in this church. You need someone in your life who can be an example for you. Can I say this? That's part of the reason we have a pastor. In Timothy, in 1st or 2nd Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy. And along the way, this same Timothy we're talking about became a pastor of a church at Ephesus. And Paul was writing to Timothy to help him be the pastor that God wants him to be. And Paul said this to him, "Let no man despise thy youth, but," he says this, "be thou an example of believers, in word and conversation and charity and spirit, in love and in purity." Hey, the pastor, part of the reason the pastor is here is so that he can be an example to you, and he can help you, and he's here to listen. Pastor is not the shepherd, but Pastor Moore is the under-shepherd that God has placed over this church. And if you need help, if you need to know, if you need direction, if you need someone to follow, find him, ask him, he'll guide you, he'll direct you, he'll help you any way he can. I'm thankful we have a pastor like that. Blessing. But my friend, he can't be the only pillar of this church. We need to follow godly examples, but we need to be a godly example. I don't know much about building, Brother Glazeman, but if it has one pillar, I feel like it's not going to work very well. The more pillars we have, the more stable we're going to be. Do you love this church? Do you want it to move forward? Do you want to reach people for Christ? Well, here's the reality. As we do that, the society isn't going to be so happy about it. And the devil for sure isn't going to be so happy about it. There's going to be attacks. And it's going to get crazy at times. And even in the church, there's going to be, within people in the church, as we found, even in that great church of Philippi, people getting on edge and at each other. And there's going to be chaotic seasons in our church. But during those times, a church needs pillars. Well, when the world is like this, we're just like this. When the world is like, it's all going downhill, we're all going to die. If Trump gets elected, we're going to go down the tubes. If Biden gets elected, we're going to go down the tubes. No, 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 listen. God is in control. The coronavirus, it's here. We're all going to die by next week. Let's start planning everybody's funeral. No, 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 listen. God is in control. He has it. None of this is catching him by surprise. Yeah, you might be uncomfortable, but it's not about your comfort. Yeah, we might be ridiculed and even persecuted, but it's not about our reputation. It's all about Him. It's all about souls. It's refocus. If you're having a hard time with that, find a godly example. Hey, I'm blessed that Valley Avenue Baptist Church is full of pillars. Find a pillar Be stable during a time like this. But more than that, listen, you need to be a pillar. Be careful who you follow. Hey, I'm all about being informed and all of that, but be careful who you allow to influence the way you think. Be careful who you allow to influence the way that you react to situations. Be careful who you follow, because you might follow them right into a ditch. Follow men who are following Christ. And can I say this? Follow Christ so that others can follow you. And as we do that, this church will be stable. And this church will move forward. Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What does that mean? Well, that means that we'll be charging the gates of hell, won't it? That's what it means. As a church, that's our job. We're supposed to charge the gates of hell. We're supposed to rescue people from the gates of hell. But we're not going to be able to do that unless we have pillars in our church. Be a pillar. Hey, follow up. Hey, if you don't know what to do, find a pillar. But I want to encourage you this way. Be a pillar. Yep. Follow men who are following Christ. Follow Christ so that others can follow you. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. God, we're thankful for what your son did for us. Lord, it was mentioned earlier in the sermon. We're just thankful that your son was willing to deny himself. We're thankful that he denied his comforts. We're thankful that he was willing to sacrifice for us. And Lord, if there's one here today that has not accepted what you've done on the cross for them, to pay their sin debt, I pray that you would work in their heart. Lord, help them to see their need of you. But Lord, those who are saved here this morning and are members of this church and want to move forward for you, help them, Lord, to be the pillars that you ask them to be. Help them, Lord, to deny themselves and let the mind of Christ be in them. Help us that way, Lord. We need you.